As a young Christian, my freshman year of college, I experienced the Spirit of God moving among a number of my friends in a mighty way. The year that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way was a year in which I saw a number of my friends from high school come to Christ or renew commitments that they had made to Christ at a previous time. Today, among these young believers are a number of serious Christians and leaders in their churches, and even one who is a student at RPTS. There was one young man that really surprised me. His father was a Vietnam veteran who contracted emphysema following his tour of duty. And the young man's mother died while we were in high school. And there were a number of other factors that attributed to a very difficult upbringing and struggles beyond his age. One of my friends and I shared the gospel with this young man, and over time it appeared as though he had come to faith in Christ. He responded well to the gospel message, and there was some fruit in his life. He was reading the scriptures for himself. In my mind, the gospel was made for people like this friend of mine. Through a number of acquaintances, this young man met a young Christian lady that I was also friends with. He got to know her a bit, and he seemed to have some interest in her. And that relationship did not work out because of a number of jealousies that sometimes occur in young men as they pursue young ladies, and he did not get the girl. I remember talking with him about his disappointment, and although he was upset about this relationship not working out, he was more upset with the way in which professing Christians acted toward him because of the jealousy that was exhibited. We sat on a park bench one night to talk over the situation, and on the bench he looked me in the eye, and I can visualize the conversation, even though it was 15 years ago. And he said, "If this is how Christians act, I'm done." And he zipped up his backpack and put it over his shoulder, and he walked away. And he was done. He never showed interest in the gospel or in the Lord Jesus Christ again. And you know, this text today in John chapter 6, verses 67 through 69, is also about disciples who have been offended. And they walk away. Now, the offense in our text is not about the sinful behavior of Christians. The offense in our text is about the very central truth of the gospel, that we must eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these disciples were offended at that truth. Now our focus this morning is going to be divided between the short interchange that happens between the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 following this offense. Very simply, we will look at the question that Jesus poses to the 12. Do you want to go away as well? And in the second place, we will look at the answer from Peter, who is representing the 12. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's begin this morning with the question, and it's found in verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Why does Jesus ask the 12 this question? As we've read the Bread of Life discourse, and as we've spent a month of our time in worship talking about the Bread of Life discourse, we have seen so many high points, haven't we? Points that are filled with meaty truth. Points that are filled with wonderful gleanings from which we can feast in the Scriptures. And yet, now we come down to this. A number of the disciples walking away. And the Lord Jesus posing this question to the disciples. Do you also want to go away as well? I want each one of you to say that sentence in your mind. Imagine that you are there with the 12 and you've just experienced these high points of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, you have helped with miracles. You have seen Christ walk on water. You have participated in the feeding of thousands. You have sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as He opens the mystery of the gospel to you and to the hearers around you. And yet you're offended. The text says that they complained at His words. Do you want to go away as well? The first thing that we see about this question is that it is prompted by backsliding. Look at verse 60. It says, when many of His disciples heard it, that being the Bread of Life discourse, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And then verse 66. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. What a tragedy. Here we have Jesus faithfully preaching and teaching and opening the mysteries of the gospel. And the hearers are offended. They are offended at the message. and that offense becomes questioning in their mind. And that questioning turns to a walking away. Friends, this is in the heart of men. The scriptures teach us that the gospel is a stumbling block to those who do not believe. And they stumble here, don't they? The free food was great. We went to Costco yesterday. Don't ever go to Costco on Saturday. People acting as though they had never eaten in their lives. Free food is great. We'll take the free food, Jesus. The miracles, fabulous. Medical care is so expensive. But that message, I can't hear that message. And they backslide. The message of the gospel is a message that is offensive. Jesus tells his hearers that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And upon hearing that, they say, "That is disgusting. I am gone." Friends, what if they had said, "This is a hard saying. Could you please explain it to me?" But they did not say that. They turn from Christ and they say, "If this is what you are teaching, then I am not going to have anything to do with this." Offense leads to faithless questioning, which leads to walking away. Friends, backsliding is a real problem that is as ancient as the scriptures themselves. But what else do we see in this question? Do you want to go away as well? The question also teaches us of the love that Jesus Christ had for the visible church. Here we see people that are interested in following the Lord Jesus Christ, and to some degree they are seeking out the Lord Jesus Christ, and to some degree they are questioning their worldview and trying to understand what Jesus Christ is teaching. And to some degree they are within the fellowship of the church. And then they leave. Gone. The text goes so far as to say that they were Jesus' disciples, doesn't it? And from that time, these disciples turn from Christ. Notice the text does not say anything about their election. It doesn't say anything about whether their souls were converted at that point. But we are assured from the scriptures that if they never return to Christ, they were not among the elect. And even verse 64 tells us that Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe. And yet they're still called disciples. What that teaches us is that Jesus Christ has a love for the visible church, and within the emotional life of Jesus, and remember, he's fully human, so he has an emotional life. Within that emotional life, he experienced great sadness at their turning from him. Learn from that. Learn from the humanity of Christ. But also learn that it is appropriate at times to weep and to mourn over those that turn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I have known of small congregations that hold their small numbers out as a prize. They say things like, we know the truth. We're not growing because we know the truth and because people hate the truth of God's word. And they look down on growing churches. They look down on vibrant churches and they seem to wear this little, tiny, dwindling fellowship as a badge of faithfulness or orthodoxy. And when a family or an individual leaves, you hear statements like, well, they obviously weren't Christians in the first place. And yet they never consider that maybe they were just an unfriendly, unloving church. I think the Greek for that is they were jerks. Friends, I want you to consider the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He doesn't say, you know, we are better off without them. It's better off that it's just the 12 and me teaching the 12. Who can manage all those hungry, needy people to begin with? And Jesus never says, you know, disciples, they were unbelievers. Let me tell you some things that I saw in their hearts. Friends, it is almost as though he mourns their loss. And we see that in the way that he turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to go away as well? Emotionally, Jesus is wrestling with this fact that people are turning from him. And it's as though he throws up his arms and he says, you don't get it either. Are you going to walk away as well? You know, at Presbytery this year, we heard the report of a congregation that lost a number of families in the past year. And the elder that gave the report sobbed at the loss of families to the point where he was on the floor crying out for those who have left the faith. Friends, this text came boldly to my mind at that point. Because this elder exemplified the love of Christ. Do you want to go away as well? And someone here maybe thinking, you know, Pastor Nate, you're out of control today. This is just not good theology. This is Jesus. This is not somebody sobbing over the loss of sinners. This is the sovereign God of heaven and earth that holds sinners over hell and is free to drop them at will. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus will punish sinners eternally. But Jesus is also one who cares for the visible church, and he has wept over those who turn from her. Matthew 23 records, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing, and you would not. Friends, Jesus loves sinners. And even though it is true that the heart of these disciples was far from the Lord Jesus Christ, he still called, didn't he? And in his humanity, he wept. Do you want to go away as well? It's meant to cause the disciples to conduct self-examination. It's meant for those words to pierce into their hearts and to have them consider their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully, as we have heard this question asked a number of times over the past 20 minutes, you have asked yourself, if I were in the same position, what would my response be? You see, it is a question of self-examination. Consider the implications of this question. Do you have the will to go away? That's the Greek. Do you have the will? Is your will turned toward going away? And this is important for each one of us today to consider. A question that Jesus has for us as we consider his relationship with him. Friend, will you go away? We read from Joshua 24. In that chapter, we have Joshua calling on the church of his day to compare their commitments to Jehovah with their commitments to either their ancient gods or the gods of the culture around them. And he is asking them to consider, will you go away? And they say, we will not go away. He's forcing them to have a power struggle with the gods that compete for their attention. If Christ be Christ, then serve him. If entertainment is God, then be served by entertainment. If work is God, then go worship. If money is God, then go praise. If sex is God, then go worship. Allow this power struggle to occur. Will you also go away? Friends, if Christ is who he claims to be, then you have no reason to not fall on your face in praise, in submission, in reverence. And if Christ is not who he claims to be, then why are we wasting our time? I can go teach the Bible as Western literature over at Occidental. We can lock the doors. You can sleep in on Sunday and sit around in your pajamas. If Christ is not who he says he is, we are wasting our time. And he puts forth this question, will you also go away? We need an answer. Friends, we need an answer. Will you also go away? What is your answer? Let's take time to consider the answer of the disciples as our second heading, the answer. And I pray that as we consider this answer, that you will have the very same answer as you think about who Jesus is for you. Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now that's an answer. As we look around this world, we have many places that we could go. We have many things that we could do. We have many belief systems. And yet Peter says, "To whom shall we go?" Friends, there is no worldview that compares to the worldview that the Lord Jesus gives. There's nothing as transformational to cultures or a community or a family or an individual as submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom shall we go? Friends, where would you go? Would you go into the bondage of a false religion, a false system of doctrine, a false belief, a false sense of security? It's bondage. In the 18th century, there was a reformed pastor named James Angel James. Isn't that a great name? He wrote a book called Female Piety. In the 18th century, and his opening line is, "There is no other religion in all the world that truly liberates women like the Christian religion." And it's equally true for men and children. Jesus liberates us from bondage. We can live in bondage to a false system of doctrine, or we can enjoy the liberty that Christ provides. To whom shall we go? We have liberation from sin and bondage. We have a worldview that helps us to properly understand and frame this entire world and our existence. We have faith in Christ, that same faith in Christ that gave the world things like hospitals and universities and orphanages. Flowing out of this worldview, to whom shall we go? Friends, there's nothing else that will satisfy. There is no one else who will truly comfort you. There is nothing else that will help. To whom shall we go? Will you go back to your old life? Will you go back to secularism? Will you go back to atheism? Will you go back to moralism? Nothing compares to Christ. All of the isms in this world do not compare with our Savior. To whom shall we go? We also see that Peter tells us that we cannot go to anyone else because Jesus holds the words of eternal life. What a wonderful confession from Peter. You have the words of eternal life. You see, Peter has tasted, hasn't he? He has tasted what it means to be a follower of Christ. He has tasted and digested those words that the Lord Jesus has preached, and he understands to some degree that those words are required for his soul. Jesus spoke words that are eternal life. Have you thought about the words of Christ in that way? The very words of eternal life are found within the pages of a book that the author of Hebrews says, in these last days, God speaks through His Son. The words of eternal life. A few Lord's Days ago, there was a visitor here that commented to one of our members on our worship. We know our worship is a little different than what others are used to, but this visitor commented about how our worship was just all about the Bible. Reading from the Bible and praying like the Bible and singing the Bible and preaching the Bible. All of our worship centered on this book. And you know why that is. Do you know why during the week when I am in that room studying, I choose to study the scriptures instead of coming before you and exegeting Time Magazine or Reader's Digest or Psychology Today? It's because this book that we are so centered on has the words of eternal life. This book is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can discern the very thoughts and intentions of your hearts. And that is why we are obsessed with this book that Jesus claims as his very own, this book that Peter says is the words of eternal life. Friends, one day each one of us will stand before God and give account for what we have done in the flesh. And the question will be found in this book. You have the words of eternal life. Friends, what are you doing with this book? Is it the lifeblood of your existence? Peter understood that the words of Christ had been given for eternal life. Friends, do we take that for granted? My father, his father, my grandfather was a Christian man. He was converted after my father was in high school and his life was radically changed, and he put away things including drunkenness and adultery. He died when I was in college. Lydia and I went the week that he died to visit him in the hospital at what would become his deathbed. And he said to us, "Nathan, I am going home." And I didn't understand what he meant. "No, Grandpa, you have to stay here and get better. I am going home." During that conversation, he reached over to the nightstand and he took his old, tattered King James Bible, and he said, "Nathan, I am not an educated man. I have only read from one book my whole life." And he said, "But I have never wanted anything but what is in this book." He understood that the tattered pages in that old King James Version held the words of eternal life. He understood that because of that book, he could say in his grumpy way, "Nathan, I'm going home." The words of eternal life. Friends, to whom shall we go? Christ has the words of eternal life. But we see something else. We also see that Peter and the disciples have experienced the spirituality of the bread of life. Look at verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the disciples were tested on the sea. They were sent onto the sea to be rocked around as a test from Jesus. And in Mark's account, he says they were tested because they didn't understand what the bread meant at the feeding of the 5,000. Friends, They get it now. They get it. Peter says, we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They understood that they must take the Lord Jesus and bring him within inside of them, that they must come to know him. Isn't that an interesting statement? Peter says, we believe and have come to know. He doesn't just say, I believe it. He says, we believe it and we know it. In the Hebrew mind, knowing was an intimate knowledge. It was not just head knowledge. It wasn't just catechism for catechism's sake. That's why in Genesis, it can say, Adam knew his wife Eve, and they bore a son. There's intimacy in knowing. I know a lot of things, but not a lot of things I bear children with. There is an intimacy to the knowing, and Peter is confessing that he knows it in that way. He is taking ownership. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one whom God has chosen to be the only Redeemer of God's elect. And Peter and the disciples are experiencing that redemption. They know. It's just like when we take the Lord's Supper. Why is the Lord's Supper so special to those who believe? We set out a table. You come forward. We break some bread. We pass it around. We drink a little thimble with juice that represents wine, that represents blood. And I have been at this table as many of us are sobbing. Unbelievers may look on to that table and say, what's the big deal? It's a really skinny table. You're crushed in really tight. There's not enough food. It's just bread that's crumbly and a little shot of drink. We must know. We must take the spirituality and bring it within ourselves. We must experience what is being portrayed. And just like at this Bread of Life discourse where Jesus says, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. He is not talking about cannibalism. He's talking about the spirituality, bringing it within yourselves and experiencing it. Peter understood that the food that Jesus was talking about here was not something that we could taste. We could not experience it by mouth. We must experience it in a spiritual way. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So friends, this is how the Bread of Life discourse ends. In one way, it ends with this huge disappointment, doesn't it? Many turning from Christ and walking away. And it ends with Jesus posing this question to the 12. And then the 12 answering that question. in a way that requires you to answer the same way. So what's in this for you? What's in this for me? Simply a question. A question that is meant to pierce your heart. A question that is meant for you to examine yourself, not to have me as the pastor examine you, not to have the session examine you, but for you and Jesus alone to consider. Do you want to go away as well? And you must answer that. And I don't know how each of you will answer, but I know that each of us must give an account for this question. Will you also go away? And I pray that with the apostles, you cry out, to whom shall we go? Jesus has the words of eternal life, and I have believed and I have come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, with the intensity of this question that you have put before us, we pray that each of us would examine where we stand before you, and that we would realize that through the troubles that this world gives, Lord, that we have nowhere else to go. For you have the words of eternal life. And we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen.